Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Given who his father was, why would Manasseh turn out to be so wicked? The answer lies in the fact that Cabalus infiltrated the palace during Hezekiah's reign, and these men were responsible for convincing Manasseh to serve the holy serpent. God sent prophets, but Manasseh stubbornly believed that he was right. An Assyrian army conquered Judah, and Manasseh was taken to Babylon, where he came to the realization that he had been deceived. Manasseh returned to Jerusalem as a vassal king and tried to lead the people back to the Lord. After his death, Amon reversed course and adopted the same sinful lifestyle that had smitten his father. This father-son duo started life in the same manner, but they experienced vastly different outcomes. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about two kings, Manasseh and Amon. Let's pray. Those in the chapel, would you stand with me as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now that we can be here today. We can have this webcast. And that, Father God, we can present the Word of God to a world that is in turmoil. People are dying around us. People are exiting, Father God. Most of them are going to hell. So, Lord, I pray right now, let your anointing come upon us and show us what you want us to learn and help us also, Lord, to go into action. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. This is a message that is really relevant to us today. Let me read the first line here, the first couple of lines we have on the outline. For a long time, I was like a lot of other Christians that I never heard about the Kabbalah. It was something that I could not wrap my mind about. How a godly man like Hezekiah could have such an awful son in Manasseh, whom the Bible calls the most evil king of Judah. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with blood. What was he doing? He was simply getting rid of any opposition. Remember now that during the time of Hezekiah, people had got saved, so to say. They were worshiped the real God. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They repented of their sins. And there was a lot of godly people in Jerusalem. These people got slaughtered. The Bible is going to the place where it simply says this: he shed innocent blood very much, and he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with the blood. We're talking about tens of thousands of people that he killed. How could Manasseh be so evil, having a father that simply loved the Lord and had been having the greatest revival? So I'm going to read from my outline here. I'm going to let you know up front that you won't understand the message if you have never heard about the Kabbalah. It's a very evil system of spiritual confusion designed by Lucifer to the belief system of the Antichrist. The doctrine turned many a king aside from God to embrace the devil. And if you really want to find out more about it, you go to our website. Matter of fact, you go on the email blast we had this week, and they talked there about the Kabbalah book series. You have it there. So let me see if I can get something across to you. There are Freemasons in this country. There's a lot of them. In every city, you have a Masonic lodge. You have Masonic temples. And so, who are the people that belong to the Masons? Well, they are judges. They are police chiefs, sheriffs. They are teachers, bankers. The upper crust of America belongs to Masonic lodges. They don't get a lot of press. Most people don't talk about it because this is not something that you talk about. In the South, particularly, you have a lot of Masons that are pastors. Now, years ago, the Freemasons began a very hard drive to simply enlist and snare black ministers. A lot of black pastors in the southern states are Freemason. And the reason for that is that they were persecuted, they were put down, and here suddenly now comes the cream of society and says, "Brother, we would like you to join the lodge." You don't walk up to a Masonic lodge and say, "Hey, I'd like to join. Where do you have meetings here?" No, invitations only. And so these black pastors, they felt, well, I would hobnob with the mayor in town, the judges in town, the attorneys, all the people that are shakers. I'm going to be part of the club. And that's why there are so many black pastors that are Freemasons. What is Freemasonry based upon? It is based upon the Kabbalah. And in the different degrees that they have, particularly in the Scottish Rite, in the 28th degree, they simply tell you this, because you go in different degrees, you graduate, every time there's a ritual, you are initiated, and they tell you this, up to now, we have intentionally misled you. Now we're going to tell you the real truth. The truth is, Lucifer is God. A man that is a 28th degree Mason is an open Luciferian worshiper. Now, they don't have horns. They don't walk around looking, you know, ugly. They have suits, dresses. The women have dresses. They are simply looking normal, but they are not normal. They are evil, and they are in control. If you look down the outline here, and I put this in here as a repeat from last week, but we always have new people. So the Kabbalah teaches that God was working on the creation. He became confused, and a portion of it fell into the bottomless abyss. Now, in order for the Kabbalists to bring up the Messiah, that's their Messiah. Hardcore Kabbalistic Jews are looking for a Messiah. They call it the Holy Serpent. Freemasons are always working to rebuild the Temple of Solomon and bring the Kabbalistic worship back into power again. This goes on in America, in Canada, in Europe. Freemasons are all over this place. They decided this, that there's two ways to get the Holy Serpent up. To make everything good, every person good, or to make every person evil. And they decided to go the low road. We want to make everything evil. I want you to turn with me right now to the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 5. And we were here before. Now, Isaiah lived during this time, but the Kabbalists were very active. And this is what God spoke to Isaiah. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity because of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and haste in his work, that we may see it, that the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto him that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sinning is serving God. Now, I've done a lot of historical studies, and if we go back to the 1890s, we find out that they had the beginning of the cinemas or the movies. And first they have still pictures, and they had what they called a little box you could pull pictures through. Now, Kabbalistic Jews basically come from Russia and from Poland and Ukraine. And this goes back to the Khazars. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. But we have Khazar Jews. That was a nation that existed from 700 AD to 1100. The entire nation converted to Judaism. They are known today, if you read Jewish literature, as the 13th tribe of Judah. It's the 13th tribe of Israel, the Khazars. They were converted. They became very zealous. And they are not blood Jews. They were converted long time after Christ. And they are simply very evil in this way that they are strong Kabbalists. In New York, you had what they called Jewish peddlers. And these were Jews that had come out of Russia. They were poor. And they were bottom of the barrel, so to say. And they got a hold on the beginning of the movie industry. So the entire movie industry, as it came into 1900, 1910, with the silent movies, and then we had the audio, and then we got the color movies and so on. That entire industry is a Kabbalistic Jewish ministry. They realized early and said, this is the golden calf for us. Because if we capture this system, we can produce movies that will simply destroy the Goyim or the Gentiles. We will bring them down to a lowest point possible. They didn't start out with pornography. They didn't start out with really bad movies. They started out what they called the good old movies, family movies. But they had a goal. We're going to start here. But we're going to go down and go down and down until we are where we are today, where we are in the sewer as far as the movies goes. When it came to television, the Kabbalistic Jew says, that's a golden opportunity. And you will find that just about every producer, every person that started in CBS, NBC, and also on, they are all Jewish or Jewish-owned and operated. They got into the music industry. And the music industry, which is out of Hollywood, is also a Kabbalistic system. They got a hold of the newspapers. Later, they got into the pornography. And the pornography was centered in San Fernando Valley, which is outside of Los Angeles. And that's an entire Jewish industry. Matter of fact, if you look upon actors and actresses going back to the 1930s, they have regular American names. Google them or look them up, and you will find that 90% of the actors that we loved were Jewish. They were Khazar Jews, Kabbalistic Jews. You're not moving any place in Hollywood if you cross the Kabbalistic Jews. You've seen the darling of them, Harvey Weinstein. He's a Jewish guy. We got Jeff Epstein. He was Jewish. And these are Kabbalists. And you said, oh, how evil they were. No, they were serving their god, Lucifer. With this as a background now, we're going to take a look at King Manasseh. Hezekiah was the first king to root out the idolatry in high places in Judah. This included Kabbalistic worship as well. But he didn't pay attention to the education of his sons. And his tutors were secret Kabbalists who infiltrated the palace and educated Manasseh to follow their hell teachings. What are we talking about today? We're talking about the new books that they have in the public school system. And we have critical race therapy, what do you call it? Not the therapy, but it's a critical race theory. And there's a lot of other things. We're not teaching young people about sexual activities and so on. Now, this is a Kabbalistic system that has produced this. But the average Joe Blow, and particularly the average pastor, is simply saying, I can't understand where all this evil is coming from. It's beyond me. Well, we haven't been educated. We have been stupefied. And once I started getting into this, I started talking about this, I was labeled anti-Semitic. And the entire pastor groups in the Sacramento area simply labeled me back in the 80s as an anti-Semitic. Don't talk to him. He's dangerous. He is just like another neo-Nazi. And so what's going to happen is that eventually someday you're going to wake up and find out where we are and where this came from. Now, this is what I said, and I want your parents to hear this now. Educating a child is not enough. Now, I'm sure that Hezekiah said, well, give him the best tutors and so on, educate him. Education is not enough. You got to ask a child, what do you believe? What is your belief system? I was really surprised this week. I talked to a young person, and I simply said, you know, give me your take on this particular situation. And the person simply says, well, you know, we've got that, and so on. And I said, wow, where in the world did that come from? You need to find out, what do you believe? You need to ask your children, okay, you've been to Christian school, you've been homeschooled, you learned this and that. Now, what's your take? What do you think about this issue, that issue, and that issue? Sit back, don't give them any inkling, and simply said, I want to hear what you have to say. And you're going to find out that what you thought they believed is not what they believe. And you're going to find out that some stuff is warped. So, when it goes to science, let's say you engineering, or if you go for medical education, you educate them, and then you test them. People say, I don't like tests. Well, testing is to find out what you know, if you'll be able to assimilate it, if you understand the subject. So Hezekiah never said, hey, Manasseh, let's spend the afternoon together here. Tell me, what do you think about the future of this nation? What should we do with this and what should we do with that? He never did. Manasseh looked good, slicked up. Yes, sir. Yes, Father. I love you. Yes, Father. And Hezekiah thought, well, my son is okay. He didn't know that he was not okay. Let's go back now to 2 Kings chapter 21. That's 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places of which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set the graven image of the grove that was made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. He took an idol and put a smack in the temple of Jerusalem to desecrate it. Was Manasseh evil? No, he wasn't evil. He thought he was good. Manasseh believed that Lucifer was God, and that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a bad God. That's what he believed. He had a conversion experience. Demons can give people a conversion experience when they join the Masonic Lodge, when they initiate into witchcraft, or if you initiate into fraternity organizations. Manasseh simply said, I love my God. He didn't know it was Lucifer. He knew it was Lucifer. But he thought it was Lucifer was God, that he was a good God. When you see the Freemasons, they worship their God with intensity. Let me see if I can get you to wrap your mind around them. I'm sure that every one of you have met the Jehovah's Witness. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very zealous. I mean, they buy a lot of shoes because they do a lot of walking. And you can't argue with a Jehovah's Witness. You show him evidence. He says, no, that's not right, that's not right. A Jehovah's Witness has sold his soul to the devil. He's sure that I'm serving God. That's what he's on. He will simply give his life for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the kingdom holds. You take a Mormon. A Mormon will do the same thing. He doesn't know that he's worshiping Lucifer. He doesn't know that Mormons were set up in a Masonic system. And Mormons, I tell you, don't argue with them. They are very militant because they think they serve God. That's the most dangerous there is. So if you and I don't understand that, we're not going to be able to do anything for them. So this was how Manasseh was. He simply had children. He selected one of his sons and said, hey, you. Told the soldiers, pick my boy up. We're going to put him on an altar tonight. Burn him to death. Because we want to serve our God. He told the boy, hey, you should be thankful that I sacrificed you to God. That little boy cried all the way to the altar. And then he cried and yelled when he was on the altar when he was burnt. But Manasseh did this in the name of God. So what I want you to understand is this. The people they're opposing us. They don't think they're evil. They think they are good. And that's a danger. Now, in 2 Kings, chapter 21, I'm going to go to 2 Kings 21 and go up here to verse number 15. Actually, let me go here to verse number 10. And the Lord spake to his servant, the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever hears of it, both his ear shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping and turning upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them to the hand of the enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which were evil in sight, have provoked him to anger since the day that I fought came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. The prophet Isaiah knew what was going on. 2 years or 3 years ago, President Trump gave the order to kill Soleimani, a Persian, actually Iranian general. And he was taken out in a drone strike. A few weeks ago, a woman in the United States that was a Muslim, she simply have been thinking a long time that I got to avenge Soleimani. So she decided that she had her own plan. She got on the dating site or website or whatever that she got on where they pick up people. And she put a picture out there and said, you know, that I'm available. So then, guy here in the United States, he simply responded to her, and they agreed, you know, for X number of dollars, and they agreed upon a hotel, where a motel where they're going to go, and so they met there, and they got in bed, And then she simply said, no, I want to blindfold you. So he said, okay. So she blindfolded him. Then she stuck him with a knife and started stabbing him. Well, he survived. She was arrested. And she said, I just wanted to take revenge for Soleimani. That woman didn't think she was evil. She was doing God's work as a Muslim. You got to understand, what I'm trying to get across to you today is that we don't have a criminal mind. But you got to understand that there is a criminality. And you got to understand that people are evil because they think they are good. They're the most dangerous. Now, in all of this, God moved. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I want to pick it up in verse number 12 and 13. Let's actually start here in verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Well, you speak to Muslims and Hindus and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Kabbalists, they will not listen. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria. We took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. God said, okay, notice now, Manasseh, the most evil person on the earth, God says, I'm going to save him. I'm going to change him. But to do that, I'm going to put him in affliction. So the Assyrian army came in. They arrested Manasseh, put him in chains, marched into Babylon, put him in a dungeon. And in that dungeon, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Manasseh came to realize, man, I served the wrong God. Well, where have I been? And he repented. And he prayed unto God. He was entreated of God and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God, or was God. In that dungeon, afflicted, broken, he didn't know if he was going to survive. He realized he must have remembered Hezekiah, his father. He must have remembered the teaching. And he said, I've been riding the wrong horse. He repented. God restored him. He became a vassal king. He was under the Assyrians. But he got his palace back. He got his family back. And now, he was under new management. Look in verse number 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entry of the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel and raised it up to very great height, and put captives of war in the fenced cities of Judah. He restored and began again to build up the military. But look at verse 15. He took away the strange gods, the idol after the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed them peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in high places. yet unto the Lord thy God only. Manasseh did a 180-degree change. And he simply said, I served the wrong God. Now, I know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am going to undo what I've done. And he started to clean up the Judah and Jerusalem. And when he died, he believed not in the real Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And because he believed in that, when he died, he went to heaven. He deserved to go to hell, what he did to begin with. Because he couldn't undo the killing of the children, his own children he'd done, and others. But just like Saul of Tarsus, he was a murderer, murdered Christians. God met him, and Saul realized, I served the wrong God. Let's look upon King Amon here now. And let's turn to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Now Manasseh's son, Amon, became the next king. And Manasseh did the same mistake as Hezekiah. He didn't check on his son. He didn't say, Amon, come over here. Whose God are you serving? What do you think about this? Tell me what's in your heart. He assumed that he was good. Assumption is deadly. You never assume anything. You check it out. And I want to read here from verse number 18. It's 1 Kings. Matter of fact, I mean 1 Kings. I should go to 2 Kings. Are we doing good? So here we go, chapter 18. And I want to go to verses 18. And I'm in 2 Kings, chapter 21. Here we go. And then verse number 18. And Manasseh slept with his fathers, was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzza, and Amon his son reigned instead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meth-Shulemeth, the daughter of Harus of Jothbah. And he did that which was even in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way the father walked in, and served the idols his father served, and he worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the ways of the Lord. God gave Manasseh a chance. Amon never got a chance. In verse 23, we read this. And the servant of Amon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. He reigned for 2 years. The palace servants murdered him. And the servant of Amon conspired against him and slew him in his own house. And the people of the land slew all of them that conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. That brings me now to the summary that we have here. He got 2 years to repent, and he did not. God simply knew in advance that Amon would never turn and repent. So he killed him. He had him killed. So Manasseh was given grace. Amon was given 2 years of grace. His failure to repent aroused the ire of the Godhead. He was subsequently killed. What should we learn of this? we should learn this. We better think. We better get into think. Who am I? Where do I stand with God? Am I walking with God? Or am I on a sidetrack? I want to say something now to all married couples that are watching us. I've been in a ministry for 58 years. I've done a lot of family counseling, marriage counseling. Some went good, some didn't go so good. But there's something I want to tell you. It's this. Young people, listen. Do not destroy the love and the trust in the people close to you. I've seen many husbands have done this. A husband, a man, thinks differently. And he's more rational. And he doesn't understand that a woman is very fragile, just like a flower. And if you keep damaging over and over and over and over again, you might not think you should do it, but you do it out of stupidity or bad habits. Eventually, that woman's love will grow cold. And she will simply feel like, I'm not alive anymore. There's no hope. The same thing women do to men. They push them and push them and push them. And then the man finally says, I don't love you anymore. Here's what I'm telling you. You see the flowers up front here? These are flowers given to Monica Terrell. She had a birthday about a week ago. Now, these flowers have been cared for by Joshua. Watered them very carefully every day. They still look good after more than a week. But flowers are very fragile. You don't water them. You manhandle them. And they're going to fall apart. Now, there's been times when I bought some plants. I asked some people to help me to water them. And they didn't do it. The plants died. You can't bring a plant back. I can't go to that little plant that's laying like this, you know, dry it up and says, oh, little plant, you know, I got plenty of water for you. Let me just give you water. It's over. Here's what I'm saying. Don't push the one you love. Because eventually, if you do that, they're going to snap. And it's going to blow up. We need to handle one another extremely carefully. Loving, tender care, and recognizing that our emotions can be destroyed. It is constantly hammering, never letting up, constantly hammering. Eventually, you're going to kill that flower. And then you're going to say, wow, I didn't mean to. Well, if you don't water the plant doesn't care if you come later and say, I didn't mean to kill you. The plant is going to say, I'm dead. That's it. I'm gone. I want to close with a scripture. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to look at verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's what God is saying today to all of us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Stop. Don't look at your problems. You've got problems because you're disconnected with God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he be near. I met my wife in 1960. I was barely 20 years old. She was a year older than me. I knew from the beginning that she was going to be my wife. And when we got married, actually before we got married, we made a pact. And we kept that all the time. It was simply this. Never go to sleep without having asked for forgiveness and cleared things up. Yes, we had arguments from time to time. Should we have the piano on this side? Should we have the piano on that side? Have you argued over that? I don't want to have these people over the house. And my wife said, oh, yeah, I'd like to have them come out of the house. I said, I don't care for the people. But every night, if we had a problem, a quarrel, we stopped and said, let's pray. We asked each other for forgiveness. We released it. And when we went to sleep, we did not simply do like you do when you're baking. Let it rise. You have the yeast, make it rise to get bigger. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's us. Let the wicked. We are wicked people. We are saved, but we still have a sinful nature. We got to forsake our ways, and we got to return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon us. And then God said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, is the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God wants to do something in our lives. Right now we are living in turbulent times. We've just gone through the pandemic. We still got a few things with a mask mandate and a vaccine mandate. And, you know, it's just lingering. We got the war in Ukraine. Now we got the economy up and we got gas prices going through the roof for us. Food is getting more expensive. Things are not the same today as they were 6 months ago. We're going to have problems in the world. But we can face the problem in the world if we have peace inside. But if your marriage is on the rocks and you're trying to do this or that, I wouldn't worry about the outside. I worry about the inside. Get your house in order. Make sure that you are right with God. That you are actually serving the right God. That you're not something crept in and you're doing something on the side. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Manasseh was the most evil man in Judah. And God abundantly pardoned him. But he did not abundantly pardon Ammon. Because Ammon didn't come on God's term. If you want to prosper, if you want to have power, walk humbly before the Lord. Ask him every day, God, search my heart. If I've done something today, if I hurt somebody, if I said an unkind word, forgive me. I want to correct it. I want to walk with you. I want to be quick to repent. I don't want to have a haughty heart. If you have that attitude, God is going to bless you. You're going to prosper, regardless of what happened in the world. But if you're stubborn and rebellious, He's going to break you, and you're going to lose your life eventually. So you listen to me today, and I have people that are not saved that listen to me. And I want to say this to you. This is your opportunity to change trains. The train you're traveling on right now is running to hell. Get on a train that goes in the opposite direction, which runs to heaven. His name is Jesus. Confess today that you are a sinner. Confess today that you believe that God loves you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for you on the cross, rose on the third day, and he wants to save you. And then ask Jesus, come on in. Forgive me, Lord. Come on in, Jesus. Save my rotten soul. And he will. If you make that decision today, when we finish here, the screen will change where you are. Three crosses will come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles come up and say, my friend, he will take you through what salvation is. Read some Bible verses with you, pray with you. If you do that today, later, call us, write us. We'd like to encourage you. I'd like to pray with you myself. I'd like to bless you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, you're in different grades. Some of you are here, some of you are up here. There's a scale between. Examine yourself today. Am I where I should be? Or should I have a course correction? And if you know you should have a course correction, take it. Do it. If you need help, if you say, but I'm too stuck in whatever I'm in, you can call the ministry, write to us, and say, I need counseling. I need help. And we will contact you back. We will not put you down. We will love you because God loves you. I pray that today you will make the right decision. You will go the way of Manasseh, back to the real God, and not be an Ammon. And with that, here is Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and quite the story on Manasseh. And we thank you, Father, that you put it all out there in black and white. Everything is clear as a bell. And I want to pray for the world situation, Lord. Right now, there's upheaval in the Ukraine. There is upheaval all over the globe, Lord. And we know that everything is being pushed to further the world government situation. I thank you, Father, for the Bible that gives us a clear picture of where we are headed, where we have been, and we don't live in any kind of fear. And we're not intimidated, and we don't bow to mandates. So we are sons of the King, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, If you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 62nd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Kabbalists infiltrated the palace during Hezekiah's reign, and they were responsible for Manasseh's education. The young king served the holy serpent, totally convinced that leading the nation to hell was the correct thing to do. God sent prophets and teachers, but it was an Assyrian dungeon after Judah was conquered that got his attention. Manasseh came to the realization that he had been deceived by the Kabbalist lies. He returned to Jerusalem as a vassal king, removed the idols from the temple, and tried to lead the people back to the Lord. When he died, Amon reversed course and embraced the same sinful lifestyle that had smitten his father. 2 years later, he was murdered by palace servants. Manasseh was given grace when God radically intervened and he chose to repent, while Amon doubled down on Lucifer's lies. This father-son duo started life in the same manner, but only one man repented, and on the eternal scale, that is precisely what matters. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1851. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.